let's get ourselves prepared and cover some things tonight in 1 John chapter 1. So if you'll open the scriptures to 1 John chapter 1 for tapers. We have, it's been some 6 weeks for us because we took some time to study for our Easter special, the atonement. But what is so significant is that right where we are in 1 John is the capsule for the church of what we did study in Leviticus and in the study of atonement. It is amazing the number of people who say they believe in atonement, the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross, but if you sin, especially a real bad sin, you have to repent, you have to confess, you have to feel sorry. If it's real bad, you have to go pay time, you have to be set aside a while. You've got to do this and do that. Oh, but I believe in the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Well, no, you don't. Because what you're saying is what atones and cleanses and all the things that atonement does, you're going to do. So this becomes very important in seeing what's going on even in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. So this becomes very important to see it. So let's spend some time in prayer, orienting ourselves to the Holy Spirit, trusting the Spirit to reveal these things, open our eyes that we might see, and our ears that we might hear what the Spirit would have us to see and hear in regard to the passage that is before us, a very important passage. There are a lot of passages. I started to say probably no other passage that gives more trouble to the church, but there are a few others. But we'll say this, and we can say this with all certainty, that this passage, 1 John chapter 1, chapter 1, has caused more false doctrine, false rituals, false teaching, problems throughout all church history than a lot of other passages of Scripture. So we need to see what we really believe about it, the atonement, about the blood of Christ, which is in reference to his atonement, the work of Christ on the cross, what we do believe. What you really believe and what you think you believe, but not really, because your practice is different. Now, what do I mean? A lot of people say, oh, I believe in the atoning work of Christ on the cross, but you have to do this. Well, that tells you what you believe about the atoning work of Christ on the cross. It was not complete. It was not complete. It was partial atonement. It was not total atonement, total propitiation. It was partial. And even people say, oh, I believe in unlimited atonement. Well, do you really? Do you really believe in unlimited atonement, or do you believe there are things you've got that a non-believer or that a believer has to do to be atoned, to be reconciled, to be propitiated with God, brought back with God? The only way we're going to see the truth here is in the power of His Spirit. So let's spend a few moments in prayer to allow His Spirit to open our eyes and ears that we might see what He would have us to see. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great privilege it is tonight to just come and sit down, friends, and open up the scriptures. Heavenly Father, we pray now that your Spirit will cause us to see what you would have us to see in regard to the work of your Son on the cross, our relationship with one another, our relationship with you, your Spirit, and your Son. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, 1 John chapter 1, and we are in the midst of the all-important phrase in verse 7. We are in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. So let's take a look and kind of refresh ourselves. It's been over six weeks now since we've been here having studied atonement. But again, this relates right with that study of atonement, so we can just pull it right in and not have to spend too much time in this tonight. What do you really believe about atonement? Do you really believe it is unlimited, that Christ took care of everything, or do you believe that man must do something else? Now, in verse 7, it reads like this, so far as we have covered. But if we walk in the light, now we're in these conditional clauses. We've already studied the negative conditional clause of verse 6. And now we are in the positive conditional clause of verse 7. The negative clause in verse 6, if we claim that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, which a lot of Christians do. We'll see that more and more. We lie and do not do the truth. Verse 7, but, now here's the second if clause. If we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Indeed, the blood of Christ, of Jesus his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And we have spent some time now in regard to the blood. We have looked at the Old Testament sacrifices, especially now from the atonement. Whenever you see the word, the phrase dealing with the blood of Jesus Christ in the New Testament, I hope that by now, with our Easter, on atonement, the Old Testament, and all this, that you are able to make the understanding that to understand blood in the New Testament, you have to go back to the Old Testament, the sacrifices and the offerings. And remember representative analogies, not direct analogies. In other words, the blood of Jesus Christ, that phrase does not refer to the literal blood of Jesus Christ, but the reason that it's used is because of the representative analogy of the Old Testament sacrifices, where the blood or the life of the animal is in its blood. And we'll look at that in a moment because that's a powerful illustration. The life of the blood is in the animal. And therefore, and the animal doesn't have spiritual life, therefore, it was to teach the spiritual death of Jesus Christ on the cross. So you have a representative analogy, not direct. Direct analogy, the blood of the animal is analogous to the blood of the animal, the blood of Jesus Christ. Representative analogy, the blood of the animal referring to his life is analogous to the spiritual death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Then we want to remember the mercy seat where the blood was poured as a covering, the atonement for all the sins of the world. He took care of it, if you believe that. And don't say that you believe that if you don't. Say that I believe in limited atonement. I believe that what Jesus Christ did on the cross took care of it partially. But man still has to repent. Man still has to confess. Man still has to feel sorry. Man still has to do something. Okay, that's what you really believe. Don't lie to yourself. Don't lie to yourself. I believe in limited atonement. I believe man has to do something. Or I believe in the atoning work of Christ on the cross, and all man has to do to receive the atoning work, the propitiatory work, the reconciling work, the restoration work of Christ on the cross is faith. Just believe in him because he has accomplished it all. And as we saw last night, that brings glory to God. So we study the mercy seat, and that's the place of propitiation and all those words that we studied in that. Now, the blood is the basis of so many things that we studied all of these. The blood is the basis of eternal justification. Romans 5, 9, I guess it is. Basis of forgiveness. Basis for forgiveness. 1 John 1, 7 through 9. It's the basis of cleansing. Hebrews 13:12, Revelation 15:1, 1 John 1, 7 and 9, and 1 John 2, 2. Okay. Now, this is true not only of the unbeliever, but also of the believer. The 1 John passage is being written to believers. So, there is no salvation, one or two. No eternal life salvation, no recovery from personal sins for the Christian without the cross, without the blood, Hebrews 9:22. So we looked at all of these things. So we have to be able to see the parallel that's going on in Scripture. First of all, is our salvation. Something's wrong. It's my height. So, there we go. All right, salvation, one, and this is, we'll call this eternal life salvation. Salvation two, this is a recovery, spirituality, the filling of the Holy Spirit out of sin. And we see how they're both dealing with and draw from the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And we have, for an example, in this one, we start off with sin. And this one, we start off with sin, which causes us to be spiritually dead, causes us to be stumble, fall backward, and all these things. So helpless and hopeless, unable to do anything. Had a great study coming up Sunday morning in John chapter 5, it's so exciting. We didn't do this years and years ago when we did, John. This is going to be a fun Sunday. Okay. You start off in sin, and what has to happen is there has to be a cleansing, a restoration, a reconciliation, a propitiation, a lot of words that we can use. But people realize it's on both sides. When we are in sin, there has to be all of these types of things. There has to be a cleansing, a restoration, a propitiation, a forgiveness on both sides. So many things have to happen on both sides. And right here is the reason why faith works. Because Jesus Christ has already provided and paid it all. And that's why our faith really does work. Now, in our passage it says, cleansing. Now, let's take a look just one more time at the reading. Indeed, the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. People, just pay attention now. We went through this, but just to refresh this and get our momentum back, that word all, that word all. Some people like to play and become theologians and, oh, I see it and all of this stuff. And they say, well, little sins don't get you out of fellowship and not really all important to God. What? Do you hear what you're saying? Little sins don't matter to God? Oh, yes, they do. Any sin is a result of stop trusting Him, and that breaks fellowship. So, and then they want to say, well, if you do little sins, you stay in fellowship and all this kind of thing. People, the Word says all. Little bitty ones and great big ones. Real, ones that aren't so bad, ones that are havoc. It doesn't matter. Let me say this. What do you read in Scripture? This word is all, and it is there. All sin. So we have to deal with what we have right here in Scripture. Okay? So, cleanses us from all sin. Now, we've been looking at cleansing, and we've taken a look at the things that are done to sin just in 1 John. Tonight we might go through and just look all through the Bible, Old and New Testament. But just in 1 John, sins are forgiven. 1 John 1:9, 1 John 2:12, sins are taken away. 1 John 3:5, then in John 1:29, sins are destroyed. 1 John 3:8, sins are atoned. 1 John 2:2, sins are cleansed. Sins are cleansed. 1 John 1:7 and 9. Boom, there you go. Lots of things to describe what happens to sin. And people, you've got to sit back and ask yourself, how does this happen, and how does it happen with me? How are my sins destroyed, taken away, atoned, forgiven, all these things? That's what the whole thing of the church, that's another way of wording why you pass so many churches getting here. So many different views on how this all happens. And you have to decide for yourself, is it the work of Christ on the cross plus something I do that really does these things, or did He provide it all, and all I have to do is trust Him, boom. All I have to do is trust Him, boom. Just like at Salvation 1. So you have to decide for yourself. We looked at cleansing and the Greek words for it, the Old Testament words. We saw that there is nothing that we can do to cleanse ourselves because we are the ones that are already dirty. We've seen that this is the power of the Holy Spirit. So we spent a lot of time in this and what sins do and how they defile. And we noted that while cleansing is absolutely essential for any relationship with God, this is something that goes all the way back to the very, very beginning. We saw it, first of all, going all the way back to Job. This is before law. It's before anything like that ever came along, and he talks about cleansing. So cleansing is something that's always been there, and it's always going to have to be dealt with. And we went to Job 4:17, Job 14:4, Job 15:14, Job 25:4. And these talk about clean, being clean before God. How can I be clean before God? First of all, you have to acknowledge I am dirty. But you know what a lot of Christians won't? oh, I'm not really dirty. I'm not as dirty, and I'm not as unclean as that person. And let's just go ahead with where a lot of Christians are today. I'm not as unclean as Bill Clinton, the President of the United States. And boy, do I like to run him down and judge him. That makes me feel so good to be able to judge him, because that makes me look better, because I would never do what he does. So therefore, I'm not as dirty. So you're going to use less soap than he does. He needs a whole lot of soap. He needs the horrible stuff, lava. He needs something that just really gets to, but you only need just a little soft soap they sell. That'll work for you, because your sins are not it. Christ didn't have to die for your sins, did he? Or did he? What do you believe about atonement? What do you believe about cleansing? Did Christ take care of it all? Or are we going to hold back and say, well, not really, totally, all of it? So we spent a lot of time in the cleansing, and we saw that we cannot make ourselves clean. We cannot make ourselves pure. We looked at the ceremonial concepts of this in the Old Testament law, the ceremonial cleansing to show what was going on. But remember, the whole concept of being cleansed before God is pre-law. This is not a law thing. This is an issue between your relationship with God. We have to be clean in relationship with God. So cleansing is a purity, and it just goes all the way back to prehistoric times, and we spent a lot of time in a lot of passages in that respect. So we'll just move on from there. We looked at Leviticus. We looked at the Greek words in dealing with the cleansing. Now, we pick up where we left off right here, and because this takes us up to where we left off. In the Leviticus, the cleansing of the lepers, what we saw 6 weeks ago, Leviticus 14:19, the sin offering and the burnt offering. And we spent this time here. People, you know, there are certain things that God plays over and over and over and over. For an example, the two sandings, the sanding of the Son, the sanding of the Spirit. He plays that over and over through history. We have the sanding of Moses and then the sanding of Joshua. We have the sanding of Elijah and then the sanding of Elisha. We have so many illustrations all through the Bible. God just showing you over and over and over. That's just one of them. Here's another one, cleansing. It's just everywhere that you can look at now how important it is, and even our own bodies. And I was thinking about the analogy of the blood, and thinking about another way of looking. That God just got it going everywhere. He's got it in nature. He's got it in scripture spiritually. And I was thinking about the blood issue, and what happens with the blood. Okay, the blood. The blood has the oxygen, and the oxygen and all the nutrients and this thing. So it goes out from the heart. It shoots out from the heart. And then, when it goes out from the heart, it goes to all parts of the body. The arteries take it everywhere. The artery takes it to all the tissues and things. So what happens there? Now, so we all start off, we're going to start with the going out of the blood from the heart, for analogy, because we all start out clean in salvation, start out with the filling of the Spirit. But you know, you go through life, through the day, you sin. You sin, you get dirty. So what has happened here? What's God showing us? So the body, the blood goes all through the body, and then as it goes near these tissues and everybody that needs the nutrients and needs the oxygen and needs all of this, the capillaries go in. And what do the capillaries do? They bring in the life. They bring in the oxygen. And then they put it back, the waste. They put back the carbon dioxide. Goes back into the blood. So the blood does all this, and then it goes into the veins. Veins take it back to the heart, goes through the atriums and the ventricles and all of these things. At the place of life. What's the place of real life? I know the heart is so important to us, and we talk about the heart so much and all. Where's the real place of life, though? Huh? Well, spiritual life and who we are, but I mean physically, our bodies. Huh? Well, the place is the lungs. The lungs. The lungs. the blood goes, comes down through, it comes into the lungs, and what's going into the lungs? The waste. It needs to be clean. It's blue, it's not red, it's not alive, it's not vibrant. It's got carbon dioxide. It's got a lot of stuff we don't want. And what has to happen? It's got to be cleansed. Cleansed, there it is. So inside the lungs, what happens inside the lungs? The waste goes out. And boom, oxygen. Oxygen comes in. Oxygen comes in. And now that blood is alive and cleansed. And then it goes back up to the heart and out through the arteries again. And what does it do? Starts sending life all through the body. Oxygen, life. That's what the blood does. Blood is a beautiful analogy of so much. It's what life is. We talk about it being in the animal. Blood of the animal. It's in our blood. This is where it all happens. Why we get so, you know, the heart breaks down and all of this? Because what's going to happen if the blood isn't going through the heart and getting down there and getting that oxygen and getting that life, we die. But the lung really is the place where it's going to pick up. Here's the heart. And it's going to pick up life. Here's where it's going to pick up life, life being oxygen. It's going to pick up the life, feed it back to the heart, and then the heart sends it out all over the body, and we're alive. It's a cleansing. People have just played over and over. We're going to come to a pool on Sunday morning. A pool. And there's a beautiful picture again of cleansing. It's a beautiful picture again. We're going to see what's going on. So these things become so important that we see what God is doing all through Scripture, all through our life, every area of life. This is what God is doing. So let's pick it up now where we left off, and this is where we are. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. Let's read it one more time and then take one more little look at something. But if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, one, we have fellowship with one another. Indeed, the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses from all sin. Now, the Greek word here, and in verse 9, okay, let's look at verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse. Now, the Greek actually says He has already forgiven, He has already cleansed us from all unrighteousness. Already cleansed us. Okay, now, let's see what we've got going on here. The word is katharizo, if you're interested. And here it is, even if you're not interested. Katharizo. That's an R. I put it in the Greek R. Izo. Katharizo. That's the word to cleanse in the Greek. Now, katharizo, or actually, it's katharismos from the root, the root noun, katharizo. And that comes from katharos. Katharos means pure. That which is pure, totally pure, free from what? Impurity. That's the word katharos. K-A-T-H-A-R-O-S. Katharos. Now, and then we have an adjective, katharos. We have there's so many different things we can deal with here. Now, the verb, cleanse, to cleanse, occurs some 33 times in 29 verses in the New Testament. The noun occurs 7 times in 7 verses. The adjective, 30 times in 26. So let's see what we got here. 33, 7 is 40, and 30 is 70 times. 70 times in the New Testament. Okay, root meaning, to make clean, cleanse, purify, to cleanse or free from impurity. And what we have to remember is only God can do this. The noun means purification, cleansing, washing off, expiation. Again, expiation, a word that we're familiar with in our study. Now, before we look into the Greek word here, cleansing, in John, be sure we understand that cleansing has always been an issue before God. This is even in prehistoric time with the supernatural creatures of angels. No angel or man can have fellowship with God can serve God who is not clean, that is impure. Secondly, no one can make themselves clean or pure. There are people who will take that first part of this and they really make a big deal about it. You can't serve God if you're unclean, if you're sinful, if you're impure. They don't go to the second part. But God is the only one that can make us pure. Man doesn't make man pure. Remember, this is part of our problem with why people don't want to forgive. Why do we not want to forgive? What is the major problem for forgiveness? Is one, well, anger. But in the process, you know, I would forgive him. I would forgive her if I knew they weren't going to do it again. But since I know they're going to do it again, probably today, I'm not going to forgive. Now, forgive only has to deal with it only deals with the past, but that's not the point I'm making right here. What I'm trying to make here is, people, then what you're saying is, if I will do something, if I will go to your therapist and your psychiatrist and your psychologist and go do nothing for 5, 10, 20, whatever it is, or never, I'll do that. I'll make myself clean. People, what do you believe about the cleaning work of the blood of Christ? This is as clear as it can be. It doesn't say anything about man doing anything. All you and I have to do to receive the cleansing power of the work of Christ as an unbeliever or a believer is our faith. Now, if anybody wants to talk about that, see it differently. Because I can bring you here, the preachers will tell you, no. And they'll dance around the atoning work of Christ on the cross, but you still got to do something. Limited atonement. Only God can do this. He provides the way. He provides the way. In other words, the Christian life is done. It was done at the cross. It was done when He gave us the Holy Spirit. Boom, it's done. Not something we do. Okay, let's do a couple of things, the second point. One, being clean or unclean are as incompatible as light and darkness. Now, why do I start there? Because you're familiar with that now. We just studied about God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. You've already there. Again, what are you saying? God says it in 100 different ways to us. How many different ways do you want God to say it? You're in darkness, you're unclean, you're this, you're that, and there's nothing you can do about it. And yet Christian preachers, denominations, movements still come along and say, but you have to do this to be saved, you have to do this to be pure, you have to be righteous, you're morally righteous, you have to learn lots of doctrine, you have to have a second blessing, charismatic experience, or you've got to serve Him. I don't read that. Those are results of being in the light, being cleansed. They're not the way to it. Point two. To be unclean is to be contaminated. Is to be contaminated by physical or moral or even spiritual impurity. Pictured in a ritual of morality, but to be unclean in the church is to be contaminated by physical or moral or spiritual impurity. And sin is used to refer to any and all of the defilement before God. Three, to be clean, point two, to be unclean, point three, to be clean, purified, is to remove the filth, remove the uncleanliness, remove all defiling effects, and therefore forgiven. The damage of sin is not greater than the blood of Christ. As long as you understand what the blood of Christ is now, the atoning work of Christ, the damage of sin is not greater than the blood of Christ. There are people who believe God, that there are certain people who commit sins and God can't use them anymore. Oh, well, then your sin is greater than the atoning work of Christ on the cross. Don't ever let somebody tell you that. Think. Now, why does that sound right? Well, if we get our eyes on the person and we get our eyes on sin, boy, it sure looks like it ought to be right. Boy, they really did something bad. Sin. And so, God can't use them anymore. And that's law. And we looked at it, and it just sounds right. Now, try the same thing and look at it from this angle. Now what do you get? Yes, people, if we concentrate on a person, we concentrate on sin, we can come up with a lot. We can be horrified, we can just be everything. But if we direct our attention to what the Bible directs attention to, the atoning work of Christ on the cross, this whole study of what we're doing here, changes your whole perspective. Changes your whole entire perspective of what sin does and doesn't, and what happened at the cross, and how we receive what happened at the cross. Four, physical, ritual, moral, spiritual uncleanliness, physical, ritual, moral, spiritual uncleanliness, used in the system of laws and rituals, used in the system of laws and rituals of the nation of Israel, were all designed to teach us, teach them and us, about impurity and the way we are clean. 1:5. Being unclean is repulsive to God. And it's covered in the word sin. And people, here again, I just have to beg you, what is the view of sin? Well, little sins, not much dirt, and therefore it doesn't really bother God. If that's your view of God. If that's your view of God, okay, you can get by with that. If your view of God is, well, some sins just don't really upset God. Some sins, but boy, there are other sins that just, boy, he's going to get you. But I don't commit those big ones, and my sins aren't all that bad. I'm not repulsive. People, what is your view of the righteousness and the purity of God? Oh, well, a little bit in bad. That's us. That's the way we are. And you know one of the worst things about that is this. We develop a pattern of forgiving people. Well, that wasn't so bad. You're my wife. You're my husband. You're my family. And we'll let that go. And da-da-da. We forgive with no foundation. We forgive on the basis of the severity or lack of the sin, of the offense. And then when some member of our family or somebody does something really bad, well, we're really twisted and torn. Well, man, I can't just let this go. See, what we need to do is we need to have a foundation for every time we forgive one another and deal with one another. And we of all people, Christians, have that foundation, don't we? It's the cross. Whitaker Chambers said the difference between liberalism and Christianity. What is the difference between liberalism and Christianity? What's the difference between a bleeding heart liberal who wants to let this bum go, you know, they deserve to have their head chopped off, and Christianity? The difference is this. The liberal's going to do that based upon his inaccurate view of man, man's God-worthiness in him, man's this, man's that. In other words, people, the liberal has no foundation. This is why liberals often will put Christians to shame. And it makes us mad if we think law. It makes us mad if we want to be John Wayne Americanism and some what do we call them? Bleeding heart liberal? You bleeding heart liberal, you want to let them go, you don't want them to work, you want to give them things in our society, you want to do that and that. Oh, you bleeding heart liberal. Oh, yes, I love you, Lord, and I love the cross. Pardon me? People, we should be, and I'm going to put these in quotations so that you'll understand what I'm saying, we should be the bleeding heart liberal. But the difference that makes it not liberal is what? The cross. So what Whitaker Chambers said was, the difference between Christianity and liberalism is the cross. We have a foundation for forgiving. We have a foundation. God has a foundation for cleansing us. God is not a bleeding heart liberal. People, this is what Job, all those things we went through in Job, who can make the impure pure? No one. Who can make the just, the unjust just? No one. Who can do all of these things? Who can be right before God, born of a woman? All this kind of stuff. He's saying the same thing Americans are saying today. Boy, you just, you know, there's no reason, and God's got to do this, and no, there's no room for mercy or compassion, all this stuff. Wait a minute. That's our whole message, is why God can cleanse. Why can God cleanse your husband, your wife, your children, your friends? Why can God cleanse them, even if things that really hurt you? Because of the cross. The blood of Christ cleanses. That's why and how he can do it. And that's why we forgive. If you focus here, you're going to have trouble. If you focus here, then you're going to have no trouble at all seeing what God is doing. Six, being clean or unclean in the Mosaic Law is applied to persons, foods, places, objects. People become unclean when they contact something that is physically unclean. And all of this is to do what? Teach them condemnation. What happens with sin, contamination of sin. Seven, coming out of darkness into light and being cleansed are both dependent upon the work of Christ, the blood of Christ, if you please. And finally, eight here. It is important to realize that the spiritual uncleanness of sin is identified with Satan and demonic activity. Therefore, the defilement of sin. We enter into the kingdom of darkness, people. When you stop trusting God, you walk out, as it were, you walk out of his kingdom and you walk into the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of Satan. Unclean spirits. Let me just give you some passages. Matthew 10:1, Mark 1:23-27, Mark 3:11, Mark 5:8. Okay. Now, let's look for a moment. I'll give you those passages, but let's look at Leviticus 14. Now, we looked at Leviticus in our study of atonement, so you should know where it is. Leviticus 14. Let's just take a look at this for a moment. Leviticus 14. Leviticus 14, by the way, is the chapter on cleansing. But let's look at verse 31. Leviticus chapter 14, verse 31. Look at verse 2, just so you see where the chapter's going. Got to get a feel of the whole chapter. Then the Lord said to Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. People, you know what? All the way through the Bible, God has been showing you, I do the cleansing, and I will do the cleansing. I will do it with a leper, physically. I do it with every unbeliever, spiritually. I do it with every believer. I do the cleansing. Don't you try it. Don't you try to clean somebody else up. You can't do it. Only I can do that. Don't you even try to cleanse yourself up. You can't do it. See, Aristotle, remember when we studied all of Aristotle's view of a perfect life? Aristotle's idea was self-control, self-discipline. You don't do this, you don't. And if you don't do a lot of things in life, you will have a good life. You won't get in trouble there. You won't get in trouble there. And by that he meant physical exercise, physical things. Aristotle designed, he's one of the greatest philosophers of all time in the flesh. In fact, I'll say he's not only one of the greatest, he is. That's why he's still being studied today. If you want to understand a perfect life in the flesh, read Aristotle. Because he is great at it. No Holy Spirit, no Jesus Christ, And many Christians will read Aristotle and say, boy, there it is. That's it, that's it, that's it, that's it, that's it, that's it. No, that is not it. That isn't even close. That isn't even close. But they assume it. Let's look at verse 31. He shall offer what he can offer, the one for a sin offering, and the other for a burnt offering. And you should be familiar with these now from our study. Together with the grain offering. So the priest shall make atonement before the Lord on behalf of the ones to be cleansed. You see how all these words, we see verses that all run together. Here you have atonement and cleansing together. In our study, what are we going to see? We're going to have forgiveness and cleansing together. Propitiation thrown in chapter 2, verse 2. He got all these words, and he just, and atoning in verse 1, chapter 2, verse 1. Got all these words running together. What is God saying to you? I do this. This is what I do. If you want to do it that way, this is my part of the program. All you have to do is trust me. And as long as you trust me, you won't be dirty. But when you stop trusting me, then you become defiled again. So, this is what I do. All right, let's note a few things here. One, every Old Testament offering, sacrifice, in one way or another, is an aspect of the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that we're studying in 1 John. Two, the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, the cross, is the fulfillment of every Old Testament offering and sacrifice. From Genesis, where God ripped off the fig leaves and put on skin, and for there to be skin, an animal had to die. So from that point all the way to Scripture, God has been teaching this. So point two, the blood of Jesus Christ is the reference to the cross, fulfillment of all of these things. The blood of Christ is the cross work of Christ. It's the culmination of all that occurred on the cross. And then point three, so the more we understand again the Old Testament, why we took off our time to study the atonement, to a taper, I recommend that you do get that series. But the more you understand of the atonement, the more we're going to see of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. This is what we're going to see. Now, in our study of the atonement, cleansing is still all through there. Let me just kind of give you a real quick thing, the burnt offering. Now remember, we studied the offerings. Now, first of all, in truth, first of all, is the Passover. That's the first one. So here is the Passover, which all of them encompass what's going on in the Passover. The Passover encompasses all of them, and all of the offerings that take a part of the Passover. So we started with the burnt. I would ask what the next one is, but I might be embarrassed of what a poor teacher I am. I remember in seminary, one of the profs, we were just talking in the snack bar. We were just talking and got into discussion, but I liked his philosophy of test. He said, I hate tests. But he gave it to us anyway, so I pointed out, you don't hate them too bad. But he said, I hate tests. And I said, why do you hate tests? And I thought he was going to say, because I have to write them all up, and then I have to grade them and all that kind of stuff. He says, because I feel like when a student does poorly on a test, it's my fault. I'm a poor teacher. And if I'm a good teacher, they're going to pass it. So I take it that way. And I remember I didn't do too well on a test after that, and I went up to, after everybody left, I went up to him and said, boy, you did a lousy job on teaching all this stuff. Look what I made. He remembered the conversation. He was a good man. Okay. Now, so the burnt offering is the first offering. And then after the burnt offering comes the meal offering. Somebody say meal? Yeah. Oh, yay! Here's the meal offering. I don't even care if you're reading it. I love it. And the next one? Now, you hear salvation, as it were. Communion. So what happens in your soul? Peace. Here's the peace offering. Very good. Now, but we have the great intruder. So what's going to happen? Sin. So we're going to have the sin offering And we're going to have the trespass offering. So we have both of these. Or all of this. So the sin or the burnt offering, look at Leviticus 1. We didn't do too much work on it, but let's just look at Leviticus chapter 1. The few moments we have left, we'll just pull all of this cleansing and the seeing that this has been taught over and over and over. Leviticus chapter 1, verse 1. Then the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of the meeting, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when any man of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of animals from the herd of the flock. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd he shall offer it a male, Jesus Christ, without defect, purity of Jesus Christ, shall offer it at the doorway of the tent of meeting, place where we meet God, and that he may be accepted before the Lord. Verse 4, and he shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, that it may be accepted for him to make atonement on his behalf. And that's what we saw. Here's the animal. I put my hand on it. The animal is killed. That's taken my place. Should be me there with my throat slit and the blood gushing out of my throat. But instead of me, him being a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. So this is drawing near to him. The word in verse 2, the word in verse 2 here, the word offering, this is the word korban, C-O-R-B-A-N, transliterated for you, comes from the verb in the Hebrew meaning to draw near. That's how we draw near. Now you have to ask yourself a question. When I sin, how do I draw near to God? How do I do that? It's a good question. Well, you got to do this, and you got to do this, and you got to do this. I'm not picking on the Roman Catholics, but they're so vivid about it, more than most denominations. They hide it. They're just as bad, but they hide it. But you go in, and you tell the priest that you can say confession, and da-da-da-da, and then he tells you what you got to do. You know, and it just goes through the whole deal. And then he says, well, you know, that's a bad one. You're going to have to do 12 Hail Marys, and don't forget to put $100 in the pot. And, you know, whatever it is you've got to do. And, people, this is what started the Reformation. I wish Christians were as smart as Martin Luther. We haven't learned anything in 500 years after Luther. Luther sat down in the room studying Galatians and Romans, and he said, wait a minute. If we have the power to forgive and atone, how evil we are to make people pay for it. Because the church claims that we could do that. And he said, this is all wrong. All these things are wrong. Because it is Christ's work on the cross that atones. And all we have to do is trust him. And it was just, it caused him so much turmoil. It caused the church so much turmoil, too. And but this is how we draw near to God. How do you think to draw near to God? How do you make things right with God? See, that's law. Law sounds like, okay, I did this big of a sin, so I've got to do this much. I did this big of a sin, I've got to do that much, and so on. It's kind of like, you know, sin being related to driving your car. Okay, I did a little damage to your car, so we get it fixed, and it cost me a couple of hundred. Well, I'll do a little bit more. Now it's up to 1,000. So what is it based on? What's the amount being done? What kind of sin? And I just cleaned your car. Well, okay, that's going to cost you big. Okay, forget insurance, it's for the point. Okay, that's the way people think about their relationship with God. Big sin, little problem. Big sin, big problem. God's going to get me real big for this. Real big. And Christians use it. Preachers. Oh, you had an abortion? Boy, God is going to... Just let me tell you something. Things that happen throughout your life, you can count it back to that. You're miserable. You're in your 50s. Oh, you had an abortion when you were 19? Oh, well, that explains everything. God just letting you have it all through your life. Nothing can be happening about it. And preachers do that, people. Oh, you did this, you did that. Oh, well, that explains it. God's just getting you. Who does that remind you of? Job 3 things. That's how they related it. Oh, Job, all this bad stuff's happening to you? Boy, you must have done something real bad, Job. So, this is what we have. Okay, the word korban, drawing near to God. People, what is the basis that we draw near to God? Well, that's how. That's the work. But what is the basis of our faith even working? Huh? Of the blood. Now, you have to decide, do I believe that? Or do I believe somebody, and I'm talking about in your own life and in your dealing with people. I'm not talking about what you proclaim to believe like a lot of preachers and Christians. How do you and your soul think you draw near to God after sin? How do you draw near to God? Can you do it just by faith based on the work of Christ on the cross, or does man have to have his part too? So this is what we're looking at in this whole cleansing process. And here we're dealing with the burnt offering. Now, why is it called a burnt offering? We didn't cover that, and I want to now. Burnt, okay. I'm not even going to say how many of you, because I'm going to give you all the credit that you have. I'll talk about a bachelor. I've burnt lots of stuff. Just burnt lots of stuff. And that stuff that sometimes I really wanted to eat it. Now I had to get up and go get something to eat. But you know what happens when you burn something? You burnt something? You burn something, and man, you can't get that smell out of the house. You open up all the windows and get those spirit cans. That's what a bachelor does. Just sprays everywhere. Actually, what a bachelor does is just leave the house. Don't even worry about it. Now, have another burning. You burn a candle. You burn incense. And what are we doing now? We want a fragrance. A fragrance that's pleasing. Mm, that's so pleasing. Burning is causing it. And it's so pleasing. Because burnt offering is that which that fragrance that comes off of that that is pleasing to God. That's what's called a burnt offering. That is pleasing to God, the work of Christ. Now, think about this. You want somebody to be cleansed, be atoned with God. You tell them you got to do this, 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 and this. And oh, yeah, Jesus Christ too, but you got to do these other things too. Then what you're saying is that my works are a nice fragrance to God. So that's the picture of the burnt offering. So what I do, God just, oh, your works smell so good. Oh, your works, oh, they're so good. Your moral righteousness, smells so good. Your knowledge of doctrine, oh, it smells so good. Your charismatic experience, smells so good. Your service to me, smells so good. No, he doesn't. There's none of us righteous. No, not one. Our righteousness is a filthy rag before him. That's what it is. Filthy rag before him. I think we're small enough and mature enough. What the Hebrew says is, our righteousness is as menstrual cloth to him. But maybe years in that damn time. That's what our righteousness is. Think about that. Think about that when you think, I'm pretty good. I'm not as bad as Bill Clinton. I'm pretty good. Well, what does God think of you? Okay. Now, if you want to stay relative, how much worse can Clinton smell than you? If you want to deal with it that. But there's only so much that you can take and the nose turns you off and gets out of there. And that's what God does. Our righteousness is nothing to him. So when you tell somebody they're going to have to do this and this and this, to be cleansed, to be forgiven, to be atoned, to be cured, to help all these things, you people, you're saying, I can do something that will be a fragrance to God, sweet fragrance to God over what he offers, his son. So the burnt offering is that pleasant aroma. And another thing about the pleasant aroma that I want you to think about this. So often, when we talk about a believer walking in the Spirit or these kinds of things, we think about the effect down here. But I don't see it and all this kind of stuff. Let me tell you another good thing about the fragrance aroma and the cleansing work of Christ, the blood of Christ. The repercussions are in heaven. That's why when a person is an unbeliever and becomes a believer and is saved, he doesn't look different, anything. The world may not even know it. No repercussions here, but there are phenomenal repercussions in heaven. The fragrance goes up to God. This is where it's going. Goes up to God in heaven. And angels and God and all this type of stuff going on, and God forgives and God justifies and God cleanses and God purifies. All this stuff is the work of God, not man. Now, as we continue to walk in the Spirit, yes, there will be things that we see in our life. We see spiritual love after this person, long-suffering, kind, not jealous, not boasting, things we're going to study on Tuesday evening, powerful things that we can say, well, look at that. Just like Jane said, you claim faith, but your faith is dead. Why? I can look in the assembly and I don't even see love. I do not see love. So I know your faith is dead. If there's faith, there's love. And that's what it means, faith without works. If you have a faith and you don't see the work of faith, which is love, you know it's dead. Dead. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about the immediate cleansing. The immediate cleansing comes on as an unbeliever or believer before Him. So there are great repercussions in heaven. Great repercussions. Now, one more thing and we'll close. Let's pick it up here next week. Go on to the next verse. What's accepted before God? We deal with one another, and you sin, somebody sins against you and hurts you. We deal with one another. You are acceptable to me now. You have amended it. You're acceptable to me now. What? Think about it now. What is acceptable in heaven to God? What is it that is being accepted? Huh? Well, but what, yeah, expression of His love, but what is it that's being accepted to God in heaven when we talk about the fragrance going up? What's being accepted is not you, but the work of Christ. That's what's being accepted. We are not being accepted. It is the work of Christ that is being accepted by the Father. And because He is acceptable and you are in Him, you become acceptable to God. But it's not you and I that are acceptable to God. And see, this is the whole thing people want. People just, we are in here at a crucial point. And I hope you can see it. The reason we man religion in, under the umbrella of Christianity, we want man to be clean. We want to see some changes. We want to send him to therapy. We want to do this. We want repentance where they're bleeding and crying and all this kind of stuff. Because we want to be acceptable to God. We are not acceptable to God. Our works are not acceptable to God. It's His death, His work, that is the fragrance, that is the sweet smell that God says, okay. I hope this makes sense to you. Because what we want so much is for God to accept me and think I am good, I've repented, and I've done. Why? Because man does this with each other. I want to see it. And so what we do in our minds is, I want God to see it. I want God to accept it. Because man has accepted. We're blasphemous people. We are never accepted in that sense. What we do is never accepted. It's the offering. Study the scripture. It is the offering that is acceptable before Him. And if you are in that offering, because remember, your hand's on Him. And He is accepted. And because He is accepted, you and I are accepted. But not because of what we do, but because we are in what is acceptable to God. Not my work, but His. And what are His works? The blood. That's what's acceptable to Him. Not what we do. Don't try when you're in sin. And people, we do this, don't we? As children, at least I do, my brothers and I. We did something wrong, and more, let's just say it really did hurt us, and we hurt our parents and all, and we want them to love us. So we're real good. It only lasts a couple of hours, but we're real good because we want them to accept us. We want to present. Now, don't try that with God. My whole basis of coming before you is the work of the Son on the cross. As an unbeliever, as a believer, is through that which is acceptable to you, that which is cleansing to you, and that's Jesus Christ and His work and the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Okay. Now, where we are now, that takes us now, and we'll go to the second negative clause next Wednesday night. So let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the wonderful opportunity that we have had, Father, to look at these things Have your spirit open our eyes, Father. We pray that you take the things we've now seen, make them a reality in our soul, cause us to see even more in our relationship with you and with one another. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.